John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you do if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
On April 28th, 1789, Fletcher Christian, who was second in command of HMS Bounty, mutinied against Captain Bligh. The mutineers eventually arrived at Pitcairn Island, which at first seemed to be paradise, but they started to mistreat the few Tahitans that were there. Then one of them stole a Tahitan's wife, and then a rebellion started. Within 4 years, all the Tahitan men and all but four Englishmen had been killed. One of these turned to distilling alcohol, and it seems that most of the men were drunk most of the time. Then, when one was sloshed, he fell off a cliff, leaving three Englishmen. One man, Quintal, became so dangerous and lethal that the others felt they had to execute him. So he went. Two men left. They came to their senses. The still was destroyed. And at this time, they found a Bible. Now, one of the two, a man called Young, he could read, but unfortunately he got advanced tuberculosis. But he very kindly taught the last man, Alexander Smith, to read. And he kept reading the Bible. He was converted. He was born again. Really born again. Not just an emotional thing. And Alexander Smith taught the children left on the island, taught their mothers to read the Bible. They prayed together. They studied the Bible together. He was the only one left from the mutiny in the Bounty. Young died. In 1808, the island was discovered. They found 35 English-speaking Polynesians on this island who were living for the Lord Jesus, every one of them. That's being born again. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Son of God. If you got your Bible open in front of you, look back to 1:34. Jesus had entered the world to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And every member of God's kingdom will be given two promises. Can you see them there? Our sin would be forgiven, because Jesus would die as our substitute. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we would be empowered to live Christ-like lives with the gift of the Holy Spirit. If people have gone forward at some rally and they don't know anything about the forgiveness of their sin and the power of the Spirit to live a new life, a permanent new life, they're not converted, they're not born again. Now we come to John chapter 3. We know that many people in Jerusalem were believing in Jesus. Look at 2:23. Why? Because they saw the miraculous signs he was doing. But Jesus didn't believe them. He didn't trust them. He recognized that it's possible to have a superficial belief that is short-lasting and not life-changing. Similarly, in the West, it's all too easy for us to have a sort of form of religion, but frankly, not to be Christ-centered, not to live very differently from the nice, respectable people all around us who've actually rejected Christ and his church. There's something wrong, isn't there? Now, Nicodemus, who's ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, that's the 70-strong ruling government of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. So he not only studied the Old Testament, but tried hard to keep to the Jewish rules that he saw there. He was a very religious man. He was, you notice, the teacher of Israel. That meant he was the equivalent of Regius Professor of Divinity. And then he was, perhaps his life would be better than the average so-called Christian in the United Kingdom. Very moral, highly respected. And he comes to Jesus at night, presumably when the crowds have disappeared, so that he could have a private discussion with Jesus. As you heard earlier, the phrase at night that comes twice, but sorry, it comes in verse 2, was an allusion, surely, to the fact that in spite of his social standing, he was still in the dark. He was an orthodox follower of the Mosaic law, yet he was not yet a member of the kingdom of God. He would know all about sin being forgiven, because the sacrificial animal that was taken to the temple every day. But he hadn't understood that God's Son had entered this world and would become the final, ultimate sacrifice for people's sin. He knew nothing about the work of the Spirit. Now, only a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus can give us these things. Understanding and accepting Christian doctrine doesn't save us either. Got that? Understanding and accepting Christian doctrine does not save us. Many even say that they're sinful people and they believe Jesus died for their sins. But they know nothing of the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit who makes us hate sin and long to live for Jesus and for his glory. If you are living for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that's a sure sign that you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not living for his glory, beware. Now, Nicodemus was such a man. He had a very sincere religious faith, but knew nothing about this new birth. And it's interesting that the great Nicodemus calls Jesus, you see what he calls him? Rabbi. He had no official title to this. He hadn't been to the college in Jerusalem and got his degree. But Nicodemus needed to be taught three truths by Jesus. Truths that we all need to understand. Your friends need to understand this. The first one is very clear, verses 1 to 10. The absolute necessity of the new birth. You notice in 3:3, Jesus interrupts Nicodemus. He doesn't let him finish his sentence almost. Very truly I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He repeats this three times, do you see there? To make the point absolutely clear. 3 verse 5. Very truly, and Jesus always puts that when he's got something serious to say, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Look at 3:7. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You notice, very truly I tell you. He wants to emphasize something vital. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's a phrase that John doesn't use very often. It's very common in the synoptic gospels, the ones with similar views, synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He often talks about the kingdom of God, and a kingdom speaks of a king. But this is one of the few times in John's gospel where you see it. But the point is clear. God's kingdom is entered when we become subject to the king. And this experience will only be complete when Jesus returns. At the moment, we live by faith in the king as members of his kingdom. Now, if Nicodemus wants to enter God's kingdom, to be saved, be born again, he's got to become subject to God's king, the Messiah. That's what Messiah means, God's chosen king. The king has come, the kingdom has come, and Nicodemus, you're not a member of it yet. Now, what does Jesus mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Can you see it there? Now, dear old Nicodemus, he should have known this. It's very, very clear. In Ezekiel, keep one portion of your anatomy there in John 3 and flick back to Ezekiel 36. That's page 868. God says through Ezekiel, you all there? Yeah, page is still rustling. 868, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. This is quite important because it makes it very clear what Jesus means. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, Jesus is repeating Ezekiel's message. John the Baptist, we know, had symbolically baptized people. It was a symbolic washing away of sin. But it didn't mean that they were saved unless something in the heart had gone on. Jesus really should be called Jesus the Baptist, because he does the real thing. He baptizes people with the Holy Spirit. Last year, Rosie and I went to a missionary society conference. One of the striking things was the way that so many of these missionaries were so content. They were satisfied. Their ambitions were different to those of many religious church people. They really wanted their lives to shine for Jesus. A minister was asked, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Very good question. The minister asked a young lad, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Can you guess what the young lad said? You've got to die. Actually, it's not so stupid as it sounds, because no one can experience heaven until we've passed through the door that we call death. But similarly, to be admitted into God's kingdom, we have to die to self now. Jesus becomes everything. Do you remember Paul? Famous verse in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. I no longer live. The life, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what he's saying? To be born again, to be a Christian, is to say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm convinced he is God come in the flesh. That he came to pay for my sin. I need him. I'm dead to the old life. It's the picture of baptism. Dead to the old life, risen to a new one. Now, poor Nicodemus, he just can't understand this, can he? So Jesus uses the picture of a gust of wind. Look, the wind blows where it wills. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. We can't understand everything about God. God's infinite. We can experience, though, something of his presence. Do you know that? That joy of speaking to someone about Jesus? That joy of going to visit someone when you don't really feel like it because you're doing it for Jesus? It's a completely new life. When I was a student, one of the things that drew me back to Christ was the effect Jesus clearly had on some people. That's the work of the Spirit. Yet, the idea of being born again now is mocked. How can people mock what Jesus talks about? The story of Bishop Taylor Smith, he was a very corpulent bishop after the First World War. He was chaplain general to the forces. And he went around various churches and cathedrals in England teaching about what a real Christian is. And one Sunday morning he was preaching in Salisbury Cathedral on this very passage. And to emphasize the point, he said, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, to make the point, he pointed to the archdeacon sitting in his stool with all his fancy clothes on. And pointing directly at him, Bishop Taylor Smith said, "You might even be an archdeacon, like my friend here in his stool, and not be born again. Remember, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A day or two later, the bishop received a letter from the archdeacon. "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I've never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand. Mine has been a hard legal service, and I didn't know what the matter with me was until you pointed directly at me and said you might even be an archdeacon and not be born again. I knew in a moment what the trouble was. I'd never known anything of the new birth." It's a true story. Next day, the archdeacon and the bishop met up. And they went through what it means to accept the Lord Jesus, to accept who he is, what he's done for us on the cross, and the fact he wants to put his Spirit into us to make us new people, different people. The archdeacon knelt before his Lord and Savior and took his place as a sinner. He'd been forgiven. And he'd been empowered by God's Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard of George Whitefield, great 18th century revivalist preacher in this country. He and Wesley changed England. And someone complained to George Whitefield, "Why do you preach on this text so often? You must be born again." He looked at them with his squint and he said, "Simple. You must be born again. People must know that. It's a radical thing. It's getting married to Christ. It's that big. It's permanent. Now, that's the first point. People must be born again. The second, you notice the origin of Christ's message here. It's very important, this. Jesus claimed to be the Lord God who'd come down from heaven to earth to take men from earth to heaven. Yep. Look at 3:11. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we, it's the royal we, testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. Oh, what a tragedy if someone says to Almighty God, I don't accept what you're saying. That's treason. What Jesus teaches is God's word, his message to us. We can't pick and choose which bits of the Bible we like and reject bits we don't like. Some people don't want a judgment. They don't want a hell. They don't really want a heaven. You can't do that. Jesus is God. You read John 8. It's full of this. Look at 3:12. I've told you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? He says, you humans are on a different level to me. I'm telling you the things of God. And you're not listening. And today there are many people who are uncertain whether what the Bible teaches and what Jesus says are really from God. The answer can be seen in the way he died. The way he humbly accepted utterly unfair thing. He didn't argue. He didn't say a word. He just went to the cross. But God raised him again on the third day, and the evidence for that is immense. The origin of Christ's message. We must be people of God's word. You're not a Christian unless you're subject to the word of God. And the third point, the importance of Christ's death. Jesus again uses a story from the Old Testament that Nicodemus must have known very well. Numbers 21, you don't need to look this up. The Israelites are in the wilderness, hoping to find a way into the promised land. The people became very impatient, been there a long time. They seemed to be going nowhere, and they started to grumble against God, and because they grumbled against God, they grumble against God's representative, Moses. But God is never to be trifled with. He sent some poisonous snakes. Now, snakes should have reminded them of Adam and Eve and the temptation that they were facing. Many people died from these snake bites. But as so often happens, when we have problems, they can bring us to our senses. And the people learnt that it was a fearful thing to oppose the living God, to moan, to disagree, not to trust God's promise. And in desperation they prayed, we have sinned when we spoke about against the Lord and against you. And it reminds us that for all of us, God's judgment will come. Everyone who rebels against God, and rebellion doesn't have to be, you know, an angry fists up. No, it's a refusal to accept him. It's a reminder that God is merciful and provides a way of salvation. You see, when people prayed, God told Moses to put up and make a bronze snake that he put up on a pole. And everyone could see it. And God said, anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. That's the gospel. Now, look back. Flick over to where your portion of your anatomy is held in John 3. 15? Is it 15? Jesus was lifted up. very same picture, that everyone who looks to him will be saved. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, when Jesus hung on that cross, lifted high, he became sin for me. The same picture of with Moses and the Exodus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for me. That's the gospel. Well, half of it. The other is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what lessons have we got from this then? The new birth is vital. Does everyone here know this? Have you been born again? That's your ticket to heaven. We've got to realize that sin separates us from God. We turn to him and say, please forgive me. Please give me the gift of your Spirit to help me live a new life. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Everyone has to make that start to be born again. But this message makes it very clear that Christ's message is God's message. We cannot trifle with it. This is why Christians read the Bible every day. This is why hopefully we'll all go to a place where the Bible is taught. Get into home groups where the Bible is discussed. We cannot trifle with the Word of God. We Christians are people of the book. We're people of the Bible. And the third point, new birth is central. Christ's message is God's message. The central fact is that Christ was lifted up for me. Does that thrill you? That's a mark that God's Spirit is in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this terrific passage. And yet, its message sometimes is hard. We like to think because we're nice, respectful people who don't do others any harm, that somehow we'll be all right. Lord, please open our eyes to see the immensity of who you are, what you've done for us on the cross, and the gifts of forgiveness and the power of your Spirit are ours if only we turn sincerely to you. Lord, do help every one of us here to know for certain that we are children of God. We've been forgiven because we're going out to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Be with every one of us, we pray.